We're going to read again tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5. Are you doing good? Is God blessing you? You love living for God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're still on verse 17. And everyone just say, pray without ceasing. This is a salutation from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. He's giving them just a handful of basic, powerful concepts that are a part of having a revival experience in the kingdom of God, an adorative experience in the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about prayer for a while, and we'll just go as far as we need to, as far as we want to. Everybody turn to your neighbor. You might shake your finger at him if you want. Just tell him, pray without ceasing. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise God. Now, we've made our way recently through the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, and in that we get the Lord's Prayer, and we get teaching on prayer with persistence, and persistent prayer becomes a powerful theme in the teaching of Jesus, and it's very, very evident throughout the scripture that persistence in prayer is important. But tonight we're going to shift into the fact that prayer is an extremely important theme in the birth of the church and the early apostolic church in Jerusalem, and as it radiates out into the regions beyond. The church was born in prayer. The church is continuing to be born in prayer, and the church will continue to be born in prayer. It's an interesting study of the language, but when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, the word there is a continuative. You must continue to be born again. It is a process like living. It's like our ing ending words. And it suggests that it's a process that once it begins in you, that it continues in you. And if you've lived for God any length of time, you understand that that is the case. That it's just like without breathing, you die. Without prayer, you die. And you have to continue. You are born into the kingdom in prayer. Every one of these that received the Holy Ghost down here Sunday morning, they all received it in prayer. Now, we could distinguish tonight between prayer and praise, but in terms of the connection and the direction and the function, it is essentially the same. We are making our way into relationship with God. And each of them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost in prayer. Prayer and in praise. You get it in praise and prayer. You keep it in praise and in prayer. You are born to life just like that baby draws its first breath and you hear a sound. You drew your first breath. You say, no, I was alive when I walked in the door. No, you were dead in sins and in trespasses. God told him, you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And they didn't kill over and die, but they died instantly in spirit. But when God breathes his spirit into you, you are made alive again. It is the power of resurrection. And just like that baby, there's a sound with your first breath of that Holy Ghost. There's a sound that comes forth, and it's a sound of speaking in tongues. The church is born in prayer, and prayer is where the church continues to stay alive. Prayer is the portal by which commerce is conducted between the spirit and the natural, between heaven and earth. And if you are not praying, you are not doing business with heaven. You're just doing business in the natural. There is no vertical component to your life. Prayer is where the portal is open to let heaven come into your house, and heaven comes into your life through prayer. If you shut the portal of prayer, then there's no access, and God doesn't just barge into anybody's life. God talks to people and deals with people and pours out the kingdom on people that are praying. You'll never see somebody just walking down the street or standing on the job or doing what people do during the normal course of life in a day and heaven just comes down on them. You never see that because it never happens, because the portal is not open until the man or the woman opens the portal. And the way you open the portal is by prayer and by praise. Praise God. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And this in and out business is the discussion of prayer. We don't live in that place. We can't stay in that place, but we visit that place and we move in that place and we absorb what's there and we go out into the spirit and we appropriate things and bring them back into our home and into our life and into our business and into the house of God and into the framework of our interaction with other people, and we become the courier and we become the emissary and the conduit of heavenly things. And prayer is the portal. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, in me you're going to go in and come out and find pasture. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is the way. He is our tabernacle. He is our temple, the framework of the Old Testament. The tabernacle is a perfect picture for coming to God and relationship and with God and framing by the Word of God. And within that framing, the tabernacle, if you can just kind of envision it in your mind's eye, a long tent with an altar out front and a brazen laver there to wash in, and then the interior of the tabernacle, all of that framed by the Word of God, but all of that so that men could do business with God down on the inside. And so we are framed by the Word of God. We come to Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we have truth, which is the Word of God, and the framing that it presents to us in our lives and relationships. And if you could view it as the tabernacle, it's the process by which we come to God. But all of the process is for the purpose of being able to do commerce with God and have relationship with God. And so tonight we're framed up by the Word of God. We've come by the Word of God into covenant with Him. And in this house tonight, we've already done business with Him. We're worshiping Him and we're praying to Him. And so Jesus then is our tabernacle. If you haven't read John chapter 2, Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they knew not that He spoke of the temple of His body. And so here, as we engage in this tonight, we are as the tabernacle was. We are framed by the Word of God. We, as Israel did of old, we have access by our covenant or our contract with God. Can't just anybody do business with God at this level. You've got to come into covenant or contract with God to do business with Him. And we participate with God by prayer and by worship. Indicated in the tabernacle plan by the non-ending spire of smoke that rose up off the altar of sacrifice, and on the interior the non-ending billow of smoke that rose up off of the altar of incense. And if you were at a distance from that tabernacle, there would always be smoke going up, something going up. The praise group sings a song, don't let my fire go out, make me a house of prayer. And they're referencing the fact of the tabernacle, the fact that the fire was always burning and the smoke was always going up. And if we are the fulfillment of that and we're continually doing business with God, there is a sweet smelling savor coming up off of our lives continually. Somebody say praise the Lord. So prayer then is a constant in the church and in the history of the church. Acts chapter 1 and 2, men were in prayer. When the Holy Ghost came, when the church was born, Acts 1 and 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And so it was in a prayer meeting that the church was born. It was in a prayer meeting that the Holy Ghost was first poured out. And so He said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. But it was by prayer that they were endued with power from on high. Do you realize the ripples from that initial strike on the earth still ripple today? That we are the outer circles of that explosion that took place in the spirit. We're still talking in tongues and we're still baptizing in Jesus' name, and we're we're still singing the song of God, and we're still opening the book of God, and it all began. I want you to know this thing turned Jerusalem upside down. It's been turning cities and lives and families and individuals upside down for 2,000 years, and prayer was where it started, and prayer is how it continues, and prayer is the thing that we need to be mindful of tonight if we want to continue to be the church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the framing. And in fellowship. You got to be a part of the body. You got to continue in fellowship. And in the breaking of bread. And we love the breaking of the bread. And everyone said amen. And in prayers. These are essential elements and components to being the people of God. You got to have the doctrine right. You've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's your framing. You've got to have the fellowship. You've got to be a part of the people of God. There's no such thing as an independent in the house of God or among the people of God. You can't go off and be all by yourself because you're a part of the body and you won't survive. And in the breaking of bread, you've got to sit down at the table and eat with one another. You've got to, this has got to be deeper than just, hello, how are you at the church house? This has to go to your house, and God's people are always hospitable. And so your house and your table needs to be open to other people. Somebody say praise the Lord. And in prayers. These are the things they continued in. They continued in prayers. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, verse 1, they were at the time of prayer down at the temple. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a miracle is about to take place, but they are on schedule to go to prayer. And it is still housed for them in the Hebrew tradition. They are still going up to the temple when the Jews went up to the temple to pray. And they were still, they were packaging this newfound Holy Ghost experience into an old structure, which worked really, really well for them. Because prayer is something you always find among the people of God. You find it in the Old Testament and you find it in the New Testament. It's one of those trans-dispensational constants. It's always present in the Word of God. The prophets prayed and David prayed. When David died, they said the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Prayer. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. This is when they're first beginning to be persecuted and the Sanhedrin's coming down on them and trying to strangle this newborn church in Jerusalem. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now this is a prayer. They are praying all together. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is the same crowd that got the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, and here they get it again. They got it when they were praying. They get it again when they are praying. And if you want to stay filled with the Holy Ghost, you got to keep your prayer life hot and ready and active and constant. Pray without ceasing. Somebody say praise the Lord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. They all prayed together. So we have our own individual prayer. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And here the church is all praying together. And so it is very clear that we have corporate prayer. We just had some tonight. We link up together. We lay hands on one another. And we all begin to pray. And you need to understand that in the house of God, your hands are the hands of a believer. And Mark ends in the declaration of Jesus about descriptions concerning the church. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, that didn't say a card-carrying preacher or somebody that has special status. That just says a believer lays hands on the sick and they shall recover. So early on in the experience of this church, I used to take the bottle of oil and I used to call for folks that had need to come up. And then I would just start at one end of the line and I would start praying for folks. Well, when the church started growing, our line started growing. And I remember over in the red building, it dawned on me the line was from one side of the building to the other. And I didn't have to have the Holy Ghost to tell me I was a bottleneck. I was an impediment to the moving of God. Not only was I slowing down the whole process, but I was negating the power, the basic and fundamental gift of God that he places in the life of every believer, that you are a child of God. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. It doesn't say the preacher righteous or the card-carrying righteous. Or the ignoble political figure righteous. It just said the people of God that are righteous. Their effective fervent prayer avails much. And so I began to work in the business of passion-based ministries and passion-based prayer. And what we do when we're gathering together, there's as much power in your hand as there is in anybody else's hand. If you're living right before God and you're baptized in Jesus' name and you're full of the Holy Ghost. Friend of mine, when you pray in that circle, you need to pray with boldness. You need to understand, I don't need to call some prophet from some faraway city. You need to rise up in what God has called you to be and understand that the power of God is real in your life. The name of Jesus is real in your life. And that if you would come together and pray a prayer like they prayed, I believe the place can be shaken right here, right now, 2015. You don't need an apostle to pray a prayer like that. My God, be the handmaiden of God and pray a prayer that shakes the world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him. Let's bless him. I want you to thank God for the gift of God in your life right now. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the gift of the power of the name of Jesus. Thank God that there's healing in your hand tonight. Thank God that you're going to be used of God. Thank God that the gifts are flowing in your life. Thank God that there's prophecy in your mouth. He said, where is that? He said, it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's not in some far-flung place. It's in you as a child of God, as a believer of God. It's in your mouth. The only question is, will you speak it? Will you say it? Will you claim it? Will you walk it? My God, somebody just worship God a little bit right now. Just worship him a little bit right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, mighty God. When you gather in your circles, don't let it just be perfunctory. Don't let it just be a tradition. We've had more people get the Holy Ghost in these circles than we have in the altar in the last 5 years. We've had more people get the Holy Ghost under your hand and in your circles. Praise God. That ought to tell you something. I'm not disturbed about that. I'm excited about that. Because if it's got to be here, and if it's got to be at a certain time, and if it's got to be under a certain hand, we're not going to see the outpouring that God really wants to pour out in this city. But my God, if it's dependent on the number of people we have praying, and everybody in the house is praying, my goodness, every little prayer circle can be a birthing chamber. You're doing the work of a midwife. You're birthing babies in that circle. They're breathing their first breath, and they're crying out, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. Praise God. And I'm telling you what I expect. I expect healings in those circles. But it's not going to happen if you just gather. Oh, praise God. God, we love you. We praise you. Now, that's good. It's good to say, I love you, Jesus. You're good. I praise you. And it's good to hang out and continue in fellowship and you're touching one another. Everything you're doing there is good. And I'm not negative about any of that. But if you just take it and shift gears a little bit, mighty God, these are your people. And we are your covenant people. And God, we have needs in this circle, and we need you to meet our... You understand what I'm saying? You go from just mindless, we love you, Jesus, which that's good. That's wonderful. I'm not detracting from that. To focused, purposed, intentional prayer. Focusing, claiming, professing, understanding. Now, God, we know you're able. Let healing flow in each of these men right now. My God, we know you're able. Let the Holy Ghost fall on all of these right now. Well, we already have the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but I just read where they all got the Holy Ghost again. And I want to get it again. I want to get it afresh. I want to get it new again. Well, praise God. It's a sad thing when an apostolic church gets stale. It's a sad thing when an apostolic is stale and moldy. And the only thing that causes that is you're not praying like you ought to. When you stay prayed up, you stay fresh. You stay filled. You stay alive in the kingdom of God. Prayer is a consistent theme throughout all of the Word of God. It's a consistent theme in His church. We're in Acts chapter 4, and they're all praying together, and they're praying a specific prayer about the persecution that they're experiencing. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, praise God, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Well, let's change it a little bit and modify it for the city of Birmingham. And everyone say, now, Lord, behold our city and the need of this place. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness, come on, lift up your voice, that we may speak thy word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. My God, if you believe that, say, God, grant the signs, grant the wonders, pour out the Holy Ghost, touch my neighbors, touch this city, oh God, shake the place, oh God. Praise God, praise God. The place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Nothing emboldens the people of God like revival and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But it's way too late in the dispensation to have stale, dull, dry church. We need a moving of the Spirit of God. Now, in Acts chapter 6, there is a discussion of prayer in the church. And it goes like this. And prayer is evidence there. They are having a problem because they're having revival. How many of you have been praying for revival? Well, do you know you're praying for problems? Because revival is problems. When you have revival, you have too many people, and you have new people, and you have all kind of problems. It's just like if you prayed to have children and you had quadruplets. You are blessed four times, and you got more problems than you can handle, and your life has just been changed. So if we had 100 people pray through next week, we would really be excited for about 5 minutes. No, we'd be excited. We'd stay excited. But I'm talking about trouble. You can't find a place to park. You can't find a place to sit. All these brand new people, uncivilized people, their kids are beating up your kids. You can't navigate around church, the place where you like to worship. Somebody's in there, and they've taken your place. Now, you got to just like going to a new church. You can't find anywhere. You can't feel comfortable because they just filled your space. When you're praying for revival, you're praying for problems. Acts chapter 6, they're having a massive revival. And they have so many people that the Greeks are noticing that the Jews aren't really serving the Greeks, their elders, as quickly as they serve the Jewish elders. And they bring that problem to Peter. And they say there's some discrimination going on here. And so Peter says, well, here's the solution. He says, I'm not coming down to serve tables, because I'm going to give myself to the word of God and to prayer. There are some things that ministry has to pay attention to. And there, the church at a point gets too big for a pastor to have his hand in every ministry. If he does, then he's burned out and he's ineffective and the ministries suffer. But he has a primary charge, which is to have a fresh word, fresh vision, and fresh direction. And so Peter says, I'm going to give myself to prayer and to the word of God. But I tell you what you do. You multiply ministry. You choose out seven brethren among you that are full of the Holy Ghost, that are of good report among the brethren, and full of faith. And he said, we'll pray for them. And they laid hands on those seven and prayed for them. And so prayer then is, they are emphasizing prayer here as an instrument by which ministry stays current and fresh and alive, and how new ministry is propagated. They laid their hands on those, and one of them is Stephen, and he is so anointed, he preaches one sermon and the people kill him. He's so powerful in preaching that the Jews are enraged and they stone him. And Philip goes down to Samaria and has revival among the half-breeds in Samaria. And all of that is launched by prayer. And it's not just a formal prayer. And it's not just a perfunctory ritualistic thing. But prayer is the lifeblood of everything you do. If you're a praise singer, you need to pray before you sing. If you're a Bible study teacher, you need to pray before you teach. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to have prayer before you teach Sunday school. If you're an usher, you need to pray before you take up the offering. If you're a media team, you need to pray before you lay your hands on your equipment. If you're a musician, you need to pray. Why do we need that? Because if we're not doing this in the spirit, we might as well pack it up and go to the house, because it's not by might, nor is it by power, nor is it by knowledge, nor is it by excellence, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the way you get God's spirit involved in what you're doing is to connect with God through prayer. Is the only portal by which that takes place. Praise God. So prayer is a priority in the first generation church in Jerusalem. Stephen, by the way, dies in prayer. Stephen is under a pile of stones and he's being brutalized. And as they stone Stephen, Acts 7:58 through 60, and he's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was born into the church in prayer. And he died in prayer. Acts chapter 8, the revival in Samaria. Revival in Samaria. Philip is launched by prayer. And then after waiting the tables in the church in Jerusalem because of the persecution in Jerusalem, he makes his way down to Samaria. And Samaria is a development that comes to pass centuries before because of the divided kingdom and the rebellion between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And you wind up with a goodly portion of Jerusalem, or rather Israel, down, the 10 tribes down in Samaria, and they go into captivity into Assyria. There is a lot of intermixing there with the Samaritans, and this is where your Samaritans come from. And so they are half-breeds, and they're looked down upon, and they're not pure Jews. And so Philip goes down, and he teaches them about Jesus, and they believe him, and they're baptized. Now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Peter and John came down to Samaria because the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And they came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. It's very evident here. Most of the people that got the Holy Ghost this Sunday, somebody laid their hands on them. Somebody prayed for them. The candidate was praying and the church was praying and the Holy Ghost was poured out. That is not some new thing nor distorted thing 2,000 years later. That is the precise thing that the apostles did and that the first generation church did. The Samaritans needed the Holy Ghost, and Peter and John came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. You see, that's what it means to be a fundamentalist. You read the Word of God, and then you enact the Word of God in your day. You don't read the Word of God and say, oh, well, we don't get that anymore, or we don't do that anymore, or that's not necessary anymore. But we read it, and we do it. When we see a hungry person down in the altar, we come to them, we lay our hands on them, because the Word of God said the first church laid its hands on people, and they received the Holy Ghost. We are the extension of that first generation church. We are the replication of that. We are the church of the living God. You say, how are you that? Because they baptized in water. We baptize in water. They baptized in Jesus' name. We baptize in Jesus' name. They believed in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And we get the Holy Ghost and we speak in tongues. I could go on down the list and touch the things that they teach all through the epistles and in the raising up of their churches. But that's how you do that. How do you know you're not the church? You look at yourself and compare, and you say, well, they baptize in Jesus' name, but we baptize in the titles. They baptize in water, but we sprinkle. They believe in one God, but we believe in a triune God. Shall I go on? That's the criteria. That's how you know you are or you are not the people of God. The contract is the same. The church is the same. The God is the same. The result is the same. And there is no end to the increase of the government and the peace of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So they come down to Samaria to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. This is a repetitive theme. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so prayer then is emphasized as the way that people receive the Holy Ghost. Now, people get the Holy Ghost today by themselves without prayer. I understand that. I'm not making this exclusive. I'm just telling you this is a very common theme, and we replicate that theme in our church experience. Acts chapter 9, God speaks to men about the church. He speaks to them in prayer. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, this is about Saul of Tarsus. And breathing out threatenings. He has letters in his hand and he's going down to Damascus. He's going down to throw the Christians in jail. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Saul said, soon to be Paul said, who art thou, Lord? What's happening here? We're having a conversation. We're having discourse. It is prayer going on. It's the only way to do business with God. There is no other way. He said, who art thou, Lord? Now I just got to stop for a second. Paul is a one God Jew. He is a monotheistic Jew. He is handling the traditions of the fathers. There is no triune God. There's no idea of the Trinity. That doesn't begin for 300 years later. And when he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, who art thou, Lord God Creator? Who art thou, Lord God of Abraham? Who art thou, Lord God Yahweh? Or if you would, Jehovah. He's asking, who are you, O God of Israel? Because he knows he has encountered the only living God, and he knows there's only one God. He knows he hadn't run into some God of the Greeks or God of the Romans, because they don't exist. They're all in the minds and in the temples of men. But he knows this is a living God that he's confronted here. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And so he said, who are you, Lord God of Abraham? And he said, I am Jesus. Later on, Paul adds, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick was a goad. It was a sharp stick, either in the stall or in the hand of the shepherd or the herdsman. And the animal would not kick back against that because it would cause injury. And they learned quickly that was a pointed thing. You didn't kick back that way. He said, look, I've just revealed myself to you. You're trying to tear down the church of Jesus Christ. You're railing against him, and you're all about stoning imprisoning and jailing these Christians, but now I've just revealed myself to you. What do you got to say about that? He said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, because his whole world just got turned right side up, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's praying. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is good and effective prayer. God speaks to men about the church. When men pray and pray to God, God talks to them about his church. Praise God. God speaks to the church about men. Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain, we'll start with verse 3. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You look, see, Ananias is hearing from God, and he's so comfortable in that because he prays constantly. He's always praying. He's praying without ceasing. And the Lord, I don't know if he's working on some project at his workshop or cooking something in the kitchen. I don't know what Ananias is doing. But the Lord said, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. It's not a, you understand, it's a big deal, but it's not a startling thing to him to hear from God, to hear from God. I was curious. Well, and I'll just give you this as an example. I was walking down through the bottom of my house last night or yesterday afternoon early, had tied up some things fixing to take off for Sevastopol, which is supposed to be in Russia, but now it's in Mississippi. And I'm walking through, and I've never been in that house, and I've never met those people before. And so I just asked God. I said, look, if you'll just tell me straight up, I'll just preach whatever you want to preach, but I need to know. It's got to be you. It can't just be me. And just like you would have spoken to me, boom. I said, good, great. That clears it out. Because I've got a big basket. I've got 28 years of sermons. It's just, the trouble is not what to preach. Do you know there's preachers that don't know what to preach? That get nervous on Saturday because they don't have anything to preach? We could talk about that a little bit, but you're not in that condition, so I'm not going to talk to you about that. But I would say at the bottom of that is a prayerless ministry. Nothing to preach about the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. The problem is figuring out what of all the multitude of things there is to say about him would you choose to say if you only had one moment to talk about him. But I'm walking and I'm between the food, I'm between the air hockey table and the ping pong table downstairs. I got grandkids. And I hear from God. And it's a big deal to hear from God. But it's not a startling thing. Is there a witness in the house? Has anybody heard from God this week? Anybody, God talking to anybody this week? It shouldn't knock you on your back trembling. Now, if he shows up in a physical manifestation, that generally takes all the wind out of your sails. Most everybody in the Bible falls as a dead man when they see an angel or they see God. John did on Patmos. Daniel did when Gabriel came. And I would too. I guarantee you that. But just to hear from God, it's that voice that we are accustomed to. It's that, he said, my sheep know my voice. You only know his voice if you talk to him a lot. His voice is different than all of the doubting voices and the noise out there and all of the voices of your past that tell you why it can't be and why you can't and all the bad things that are going to happen. You know that clutter. You know those voices. Any of you have voices in your head? I hear a little sawed-off man that I grew up in the house with quite often. I'm 61 years old. I still hear him. He died when I was 15. I still hear him telling me what a fool I am. And it's just like a dog barking, though, off in the distance. You understand what I'm telling you? You can't pay attention to that junk. But when I hear that voice, then it's okay. I'll stop. That's a voice that is preeminent over all the others. I know that voice. That's the shepherd's voice. And when he says it, I'll do whatever he tells me because everything's going to be all right. It's exactly right. That's exactly what I need to hear. Now listen, while we're on this, and I need to get on, but when you hear from him, don't spend 30 minutes in the squalor of, oh, was that God or was that me? Oh, is that the voice of God? You know, God's trying to talk to you, and you're so eaten up with insecurity and fear that you just need to talk to him enough that you know his voice. And when you hear his voice, you say, that's it. That's perfect. That's what I'll do. That's where I'll go. That's what I'll say. This is the condition. This is what it's going to be like. And we understand that it's him, and we find confidence in his voice. And we don't wrestle, and we don't struggle, and we don't wring our hands, and we don't, you understand me? I'm going to suggest to you that if it's that way, if you hear from him but you don't know it's him, you're not talking to him enough. Because when you talk to him enough, you know his voice. And when you hear his voice, it's like a clear and certain sound. And then there's no question about what to do or how to do it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's give him thanks right now and just bless his name. Jesus, we praise you. God, mighty God, we bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody that hears from him, go ahead and thank him for talking to you. Somebody that knows his voice, thank him for talking into your life, speaking into your life. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, mighty God, we thank you so much. What a great thing it is to have a mighty God that holds all the universe together. Takes time to talk to little old us. Praise God. So the Lord said, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now last week when we were talking about prayer, when we were in this place, I told you the story about the week before when we were at Brother Buxton's in San Diego, and they told the story of their worship leader, how one of their men was prompted by God in prayer. God just spoke to him and said, go to the park. And there's hundreds of parks. And so he said, well, which park? And God told him which park. And he took him there. And when he got there, he found the car that God told him to go to. And in the car, this big man had a gun to his head, was about to end his life. And he starts banging on the window. But you understand the absolute necessity of a church that can pray and hear from God. And I know, how many of you want to be used of God? How many of you want to really hear from God and be directed by God and be used by God? You have to talk to him a lot to hone that type of experience. God needs somebody that he can say, go to the park. Because right now there's somebody down there with a gun pressed to their temple. They're about to end their life. But I got, you know, when I never saw all that. I just saw a great big brother leading the choir, leading the worship and dancing and praising before God. What a different story it was, because God had a man that could hear and know the voice of the shepherd and was willing to say, that's not me, that's God, I'm going. And knew enough about God to follow that thread of direction. Isn't it strange the way, because he could have sent an angel, he could do, but you know, God uses men, God uses women, God uses his church. And oh, God wants to get maximum effectiveness out of us. And all of that optimum effectiveness in terms of the church is all together predicated upon prayer. My God, if God's people could fall in love with prayer, there is no end to those types of testimonies and stories. That's Cody Marks in North Carolina hearing from God. Go to Duke, drive here, park there, go here. A Chinaman sitting on a bench and he's looking for somebody to explain to him. It's 1:00 in the morning. He's looking for somebody to explain to him the word of God, and he is despairing because he's about to leave on a plane back for China tomorrow, and nobody's ever explained the word of God to him. How many of these scenarios are in our city? How many hungry people? I'll just tell you, I believe there's a Larry Booker in this city. I believe there's a Gary Ellis here, a Sam Emery here. I believe there's a John Wolfram in this town. I believe there are people in this town that God's going to use in a wonderful way. But let me tell you, if Saul hears from God, but Ananias doesn't hear from God, what happens then? God talks to men about the church. God talks to the church about men. He said, look, I want you to go to a street that's called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming. I've already set this up, Ananias. He's seen a man named Ananias coming in. I've given him a vision, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all those that call on his name. And he's having this discussion with God. He said, this is a dangerous man you're sending me to. And I don't know if Ananias is so much reluctant to go for fear as it is the Jonah effect. He doesn't want to go because he doesn't want to see deliverance come to this man. That was Jonah's problem with Nineveh. And Ananias said, this is a bad, bad man. And here he's going to lock up your church. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But this is what got Ananias. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias heard that, he said, that's good for me. He's going to make him suffer. Because Ananias may have known some guys that were already dead at the hand of Saul. And he goes, God talks to men about the church. And God talks to the church about men. And he does it in prayer. You can knock 1,000 doors. But there's nothing you can do that is more powerful than prayer. You can hand out 1,000,000 pieces of literature. You can do all of these things, but none of them are as effective as they would be if they were anointed in prayer. You need to bathe everything you do in ministry in prayer. You need to bathe every Bible study in prayer. Every song. Oh, you may have a voice like an angel, but come to this place. Come to this place running over with prayer and sing in an anointing. My goodness, I've heard some people with pitiful, pitiful voices that shook my soul and shook the house because they were anointed. And I've heard people with voices like angels that couldn't move anybody because it was a show. Let me tell you something. ISIS is in the land. Islam is on the march. Iran is a click away from a nuclear weapon. It is the end times, and we need a genuine prayer-bathed move of God. We need God in every service. We need God in our homes and in our neighborhoods, and the portal is opened by prayer. It's prayer. Men are directed to the church by prayer. Cornelius is praying in Caesarea. Peter is praying on a rooftop in Joppa. God brings them together. An angel talks to Cornelius, and Peter has a vision that nothing that God has made should be called unclean. And so the Gentile and the Jew come together, but they come together because somebody on both ends of the equation is praying. Prayer is the portal. Prayer is the opening of the possibility. Prayer is the thing that brings the anointing. Everything in the house of God moves and works by prayer. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we need to stop. We're not ever going to finish this. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Don't you love him? Isn't he a sweet God? Isn't he blessing us and helping us and strengthening us? Why don't you just come down to the altar right now, if you would? And I want you to just come and just kind of do some free form in prayer. Some of you have something that you want to pray about specifically. Some of you just want to plug in afresh and anew to God. Why don't you do that right now? Why don't you just open up your heart? Just open up the portal and let the Spirit of God flow in the house and on your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, it's me. It's me again. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Hallelujah. If you're new to this, it doesn't have to be a big, fancy, formal prayer. You talk to him like you would talk to your very best friend. You talk to him like somebody that loves you and you love him. Praise God. He's glad to see you. You don't have to tuck your head. Even if you haven't been living right, God is glad to see you come to this place and stand in a place of prayer. Prayer's the place where we start getting a remedy. Prayer's the place where God begins to move in our lives. It's the first step. Prayer is where repentance takes place. Hallelujah.
Make me a house of prayer, a house of prayer, Lord, make me a house, make me a house of prayer, a house of prayer, make me a house of prayer. House.
Make me a house of
prayer. Oh, Jesus, make me a house. Make
me a house.
Make me a house of prayer. And the fire on my altar. Let it never burn out. Make me a house of prayer. May the fire on my altar. Let it never burn out. Make me a house of prayer. May the fire on my altar.
Of prayer.